We're here this morning to Madison Baptist Church here in New Jersey. And if you have your Bibles, let's open to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 4 this morning. The title of this morning's message is a Christmas invitation. We're going to be looking at Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And if you're taking notes today, we're going to start here in verse 14. I'll give you a brief outline. First part of this message is going to be where the invitation is actually stated. Second point this morning will be we have an invitation that comes from a perfect priest. We have an invitation that comes from a perfect person. And we have an invitation that provides ultimately the perfect provision. So let me start reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The invitation here is twofold. In verse 14, the end of the verse says, let us hold fast our confession. And then, at the beginning of verse 16, the Bible says, let us draw near with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence. One, let us hold fast our confession. Two, let us draw near with confidence. The scripture tells us if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Bible says that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. If you've made a confession, the invitation here then is to those who have made that confession, those who have been trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This invitation is here. Very simple. Hold on to that confession. Hold on to it. What does that mean? Hold on to it. Well, obviously it means don't let it go. Live it. Don't drift away. Little by little, sometimes we can start out going down this one road and end up somewhere we don't want to be. Invitation here this morning is twofold. Let us hold fast our confession, and also let us draw near with confidence. Drawing near with confidence, that indicates moving ahead to the future, drawing near with confidence. This is talking about someone who is convinced of the truth, who's convinced, they're rock solid sure, and because of that, they're drawing nearer and nearer with confidence. They believe. They put their faith and trust in. And so now they have confidence in what they believe. You know, I've always said, if someone can talk you into something, someone else can talk you out of something. You have to truly believe when you become a part of the family of God, when you become a believer, if you will, when you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian because someone else has convinced you of it. You become a Christian because you believe. You understand intellectually. You believed in your heart. You confessed it with your mouth. You're rock solid sure. You put your faith and trust in it the same way that two people do when they become one. When two become one, they put their faith and trust in one another. Man puts his faith and trust in woman. Woman puts his faith and trust in man. The two become one. They believe. They trust each other. The problem with that becomes human beings who don't have the bond of Christ lose trust in one another. And when you lose trust in one another, there's a break, there's a crack, there's a divide, there's a divorce. That's why over half the marriages in the country end in a divorce. Why? Because there becomes a lack of trust. There becomes a lack of trust. There becomes a lack of believing in that individual anymore. And sadly enough, not only amongst people who are not Christians, but people who claim to be Christians. There's that break, there's that lack of trust. So what the Bible is saying here this morning is, at the beginning, you draw near with confidence, you hold fast to that profession, the same way that you hold fast to those vows that men and women take, the same way you believe in them, you trust them, you have confidence in them, you can go to them, you can talk to them, you can just bear your soul to them. That's the most dangerous places sometimes to be caught in, is when there is no more trust. When there's trust is broken. Once trust is broken, it's difficult to rebuild. When you think about it, this whole, let us hold fast without wavering. Let us hold fast without wavering. In verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, it's the same language that's used there in Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. The Bible says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Drawing near means coming all the way to full faith. Let us hold fast the confession without wavering, without vacillating, without doubting. It's a certainty. It's a surety. That becomes the pattern in the book of Hebrews. Drawing near with complete confidence, with complete faith, with complete trust. It's a kind of instruction. And it's an instruction, it's not a warning. Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 38 says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. The reality is, this is really what the book of Hebrews is talking about. In chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 6, all the way through chapter 10, the Bible says, come all the way to Christ. Come all the way to Christ. Come all the way to Christ. Don't stop. Keep coming. With confidence. Not with arrogance. With confidence. And then just this brief passage, there's three reasons to hold fast to your confession. And they really relate to only one reason. And that's because what we read in verse 14. Three reasons, but it really only comes down to one reason. So we see this invitation. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Bible says, let us hold fast our confession. That's the same reason that we draw near with confidence. It's the same reason, because of him, called the One in verse 15. It's the same reason. Why come all the way? Because Jesus is the Son of God. That's why. And we believe that. We put our faith and trust in that. He has no equal. He has no equal. All through this book, we're told that he's better than the prophets. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the patriarchs. He's better than man. He's fully man, but he was fully God. He's better than the most noble, holy Old Testament writers, of all the Old Testament leaders. He's better than them all. He's better than the priests. He's better than the angels. He's better than everyone. He has no parallel. He has no equal. He has no one that comes close to him. No one that comes close. And no one can provide what he offers. Jesus is the greatest name there ever was. He's got no parallel. He's got no one that comes close to him. And he offers something greater than no one else can offer. And he offers that to you. He offers that to everyone. And he offers the perfect sacrifice. He offers us to... He's the perfect sacrifice. He offers us the perfect relationship. A relationship that brings peace and comfort and joy. Not a relationship that gives you $1,500 a day. Or they only give you good things. Or only wants good things. But a relationship that will never leave you or forsake you in the midst of life. In the journey of life, Jesus offers a relationship that will always be there for you. Life is life. It's not all roses out there. It's not all great. Life is life. There's difficulties that come our way. There's circumstances that come our way. There's times and epochs and periods in our lives that come our way that aren't always great and happy. Well, Jesus offers us a relationship with him that will never leave us, will never forsake us. He'll always be there for us. He's the best friend we could ever have. He'll never stab us in the back. He'll never talk about us behind our back. He'll always be there for us. He'll always bring us comfort, peace, and joy in the midst of every difficult circumstance there could possibly be. That's the perfect relationship that we're looking for. And there's only one reason that you become a Christian, and that's to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't become a Christian because you're afraid to go to hell. You don't become a Christian because you want to go to heaven. You become a Christian because you want a personal relationship with the perfect sacrifice who came to die for us. That's why you become a Christian. And your thanks for his death on the cross and rising from the dead, your thanks and my thanks is how we live our life. That's our thanks. Our thanks is not showing up on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any other day that we designate to meet. That's not our thank you. Our thank you is how we live our life, how we serve him, how we serve others, how we serve our family, how we serve our church, how we serve the lost world. That's our thanks. How we live our life. That's our thanks. Many people get that confused with just coming to church. And many people get that confused with many things. But this is not our thanks on Sunday morning. This is our time to praise him and worship him. Our thank you to him is how we live every day in doing what he asked us to do, which is to proclaim his greatness to the people that don't know him so they can come to know him. Why? So they will have peace. So they will have peace. This morning, we had a figure of 7,622,338,000 people live in the world, according to the International Mission Board. Two people die every second without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, there's only one reason to become a Christian, and that's to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Many other religions can offer all different types of improvement. Ethical improvement, moral improvement, virtue, charity, many things. Many things. But Jesus is the only one who can offer what he offers. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only one that offers that. He's the only one that offers that. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you then become a part of the family of God, because then he adopts you into his family. You then become his children. We become his children. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, draw near. Have confidence. Come all the way. Don't shrink back. Come all the way. Don't stop halfway. Don't stop a quarter of the way. Don't get to the 10-yard line. Don't get to the 5-yard line. Go over the goal line. Come all the way. Follow through. Follow through. Come all the way to Christ. Why? Because he's the only one that offers salvation. Come all the way to Christ. Why? Because he's the only one that offers peace. Come all the way to Christ. Why? Because he's the only one that will never leave you or forsake you in the most difficult time of your life. Come all the way to Christ. Why? Because he's the only mediator. He's the only one that mediates between God and man, is Jesus. It's not the guy that you go sit in the booth and get on your kneel and put the screen and tell him the last time you confessed. That's not the mediator. That's a false teaching. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one that can reconcile God to man. No one else can reconcile you or me to God. Only Jesus. I don't have to go to another man so he can reconcile me to God. I go to Jesus. He reconciles me with God. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's why we believe. That's why we can draw near with confidence. That's why we're confident in what the Bible tells us. He's unmatched, he's unparalleled, he's unequaled. There is no other name where a man must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He's perfect, he's flawless, he's transcending. He's every great adjective that you can think of. That's what Jesus. And there were tens of thousands of priests in Judaism in the Old Testament. There were many, many, many great high priests, but the Bible says he was the great high priest, greater than them all. Tens of thousands of priests, Jesus superseded all of them. What sets him apart? What sets him apart? That would be the question. Why is he the greatest? Well, first of all, we know he's God. That should take care of that. We know that Jesus was God, fully man. He was the great high priest. In verse 14, the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Bible says in verse 14. That's one of the most important statements made in the book of Hebrews. Every priest in the economy of Israel at that time had to pass through something. They passed through a sequence of areas as a priest. They went through a process, a sequence. All earthly priests had to pass through certain barriers, through certain curtains, whether it was in the tabernacle or whether it was not in the tabernacle. And wherever the temple was built, they had a certain process, certain things they had to pass through. They passed through certain areas to finally arrive in the presence of God, and that symbolic presence of God back in that day was called the Holy of Holies. But they had to pass through a sequence, if you will. Maybe in today's vernacular, you could understand, we could understand curtains, doors, a sequence. And so, and all of those priests, this is really what's interesting, the Bible says, all of those priests, they went into the Holy of Holies, they only went there when? Only once a year. Only one time a year. They were the highest rated, ranked spiritual leaders of the day, thousands of them, and they went to the Holy of Holies, the Bible says, once a year to sprinkle blood and leave immediately as a sacrifice, or they would face a penalty of death. One time a year. Could you imagine that? So they passed through into a tabernacle made by men on earth. They passed into the Holy of Holies, and which was constructed by men, was governed by men, and which was symbolic of the presence of God. All created by man, but the earthly high priests never got beyond the earthly temple. They never got beyond the earthly temple, and so they went there. They didn't go where Jesus went. They didn't go where Jesus went. The Bible says, but the great high priest didn't pass through a curtain or a tent. He didn't pass through a building. He didn't pass through a door. He passed through heavens, plural. He passed through heavens. Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. The atmospheric heaven, the stellar heaven, and the eternal part of heaven with God. That's where Jesus passed through, because Jesus was God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was the great high priest who passed through all of the heavens. No earthly priest ever did that. So we see the invitation that was stated. We see that there was a perfect priest. He sat down, the Bible says, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And then he did what no priest has ever done, the Bible said. He sat down, and he's still there. He's still there waiting to return. That's a great high priest. He stayed not in the symbolic presence of God at this point. He's not in the symbolic presence of God, but in the real presence of God. He's there. He's in the glory of heaven. And we become Christians so we can embrace Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all, everything that was ever created. So the book of Hebrews makes a lot of it in verse 3 of chapter 1. When he had made purification of sin, the Bible says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in verse 25 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There again, Jesus is the only one that makes intercession from man to God. He's the only mediator. The Bible says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted all above the heavens. That's what Jesus was. And that's what Jesus is. And that's why we embrace him. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 tells us the main point here is we have a high priest who was not taking his seat at the right hand of the throne in vain of the majesty on high. And in chapter 9, in verse 12, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. See, the blood of the animals was the man-made sacrifice. The blood of Christ was the sacrifice for our behalf. And then in chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 24, he did not appear in a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It wasn't that he would offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Verse 28 says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So the book of Hebrews makes very much of the finishing work of Christ when it says sitting down. In Hebrews 10:12, he offers one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Again, chapter 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So now we go back to chapter 4 with more of an understanding. He was the perfect priest. He was the perfect priest. Something that I think we don't need to overlook, but I think is very important, is he offered one sacrifice for sin, all sins, for all time. One sacrifice for all sins, for all time. Think about how important that is. That sacrifice he made when he was on the cross was for all sins for all time. All sins for all time. Every sin in my entire life, past, present, and future, Christ made the sacrifice for. Yours, mine, everyone's. Everyone's. Everyone? Everyone needs 7,622,383,000 people. And who knows how many more? Who knows how much that number will increase in the next 5, 10, 20 years? Who knows what that number will be? He made one sacrifice for everyone's sin, for all time. No one else. No other religion can provide that. That's why we praise him. That's why we come here and we sing praises to his name. That's why we pray to him. That's why we learn about him by reading his words. And that's why we try to represent him, emulate him, become him in the world. Because he sacrificed his life for us that we would have peace and that we would be able to have a life without worry, without distress, without being depressed or discouraged and worrying about all of the events of the world and how we're going to pay for this or not pay for that and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. At the end of the day, when you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know his word says, hey, I'll never leave you, I'll forsake you. When difficult times come, I will be there. I'll provide everything you need when you need it. No matter what happens, it will be to your good if you love me and are called according to my purposes. That's what his word tells us. That God allows, causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. No other religion in the world can offer what Jesus Christ offers. So, we draw near in full faith. Why? Well, first of all, because we have the perfect priest. Secondly, he was, as the Bible tells us, he was the perfect person. He was the perfect person. We don't have a high priest, the Bible says, who can't understand our weaknesses. But one who is tempted in every way possible, every way possible, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That not only, you know, constitutes the perfect high priest, but he became fully man. He sympathizes with man. God, who was fully God, and Jesus, who was fully God, and Jesus, who was fully man, the fully man part of Jesus sympathizes with each and every one of us, knows our weaknesses, knows the hurts, knows the pains, knows the temptations. He was tempted in every way possible, the Bible says. Now, we can't sit there and play mental gymnastics with God's word and say, well, he wasn't tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all things as we are. That's what it means. Every way possible, Jesus was tempted. That covers that. He was tempted in all ways, but yet without sin. Those are the realities of God's word. That's the reality of the truth of God's word. So, those countless, if you think about it, the countless gallons of blood that was sacrificed during the time on those temple altars for centuries, and that sprinkled blood that the priests went into the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat year after year, couldn't take away the sin. Why? Because it was the blood of animals. It was the blood of animals, and it could not take away the sin. The great high priest, the great person, shed his own personal blood for who? For the world. Shed his own personal blood for the world. And so, that could take away our sin. So when we observe the ordinance, the mandate that Jesus gave to the church, which is the Lord's Supper, and we drink the juice which represents the blood. When Jesus' word said, this is my blood which was given for you. Each time you do this in remembrance of me. Jesus shed his blood for us. He shed his blood for us so that we would have peace. It's not just a book. It's not just a little fable. It's not just a glorified movie. It's reality. God came into the world as Jesus. We celebrate Christmas here in 5 days. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate God entering the world. I don't know. No one knows the mind of God. We don't know what his thought was. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't even begin to try to figure them out. We would just be so feeble and inadequate of trying to figure it out. All we know is what his word tells us. So we trust and put our faith in what it says. But I can only imagine, you know, God looking down at the world that became a disaster that he created. Just imagine that. Imagine if you were trying to, not that we could adequately do it, put yourself in the mind of God watching his creation act the way that they were acting at that point in time in the world. And he's probably looking down and saying, there again, I don't know God's mind, but we never want anyone to think that I could figure out God's mind. I can only guess and imagine if it was me in my inadequate, feeble self saying, look at these people that I created. They're making a mess of everything. I'm going to have to go down there myself and make it right. So I'll take the best thing that I have, which is God the Son, which is Jesus, and I'll send him down, and I'll impregnate him. A woman who's never had sex with a man, and she'll carry the baby, and he'll be born, and his name will be called Jesus, because he will save men from their sin, and he will grow up to teach the high priest at the age of 12, and then he'll grow up into be a man, and then he'll pick and choose people that are closest to him that will begin to change the world after he's lied about, falsely convicted, falsely accused, left, talked about, beaten, disgraced, put on trial, falsely convicted, put to death on a cross, rise again, because my creation is living like hell. Now you would think, wow, look at the world today. You can only imagine what it would have been like back then for God to do that. But see, the good news is this, he already has done it. And we've already received the perfect Christmas gift because we got the greatest invitation of all time. And so you draw near, so you have confidence. So whatever happens in this world is not going to rattle you anymore. It's not going to shake you. It's not going to make you not sleep. It's not going to make you worry. Gallons of blood back in the day was shed. Animals were slaughtered and killed, but the blood could not change anything. The blood of Christ changed everything. He was the perfect priest. He was the perfect person. And he made and provided the perfect provision. Provision. You know, God provides for his people. If you go to Psalm 89, it says, righteous and justice, speaking to God, are the foundation of your throne. Righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. You can go back to Ezekiel, if you're taking notes. Ezekiel in chapter 1, the Bible says, you'll see what in Ezekiel chapter 1? You will see righteousness. You will see fury and judgment and wrath stirred up at the throne of God, and that was about to be unleashed on man back then. And if you can go back to even the book of Revelation, Revelation in chapter 4, you see a vision of the throne of God in Revelation in chapter 4, very much like Ezekiel in chapter 1. You go to the great white throne at the end of the book of Revelation, you find the throne of what? A throne of judgment, a throne of justice, a throne of wrath. Okay? The blood of animals could not pacify the wrath of God. It could not satisfy the justice and the righteousness that God is about. The blood of animals could not do that. Could not do that. But because of what the perfect priest did, because of who the perfect priest was, you notice in verse 16 that we draw near not to the throne of justice, not to the throne of judgment, but through a throne of what? Not through a throne of righteousness, in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, but through a throne of what? A throne of grace. That's what we're drawing near to now. Nobody would want to draw near to a throne of judgment. When you get invited somewhere, well, if I'm getting invited somewhere, and I know I'm going to be invited to a place where all I'm going to be is judged, ridiculed, and picked apart, I'm not going to be too anxious to go to that party. But if I know I'm going to be invited to a place where I am going to be shown favor that I don't deserve, I'm going to be shown mercy that I don't deserve, I'm going to be shown great love and forgiveness, now that's a place that I would like to go. Matter of fact, I'd probably be early for that one. I'll be early for that one. I'm not going to go to the other one. I'm going to come up with an excuse. Well, I got sick. I got to do something here. I can't make that other one. Can't make that throne of wrath, righteous, and judgment. But the other one, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. The word, when it says draw near with confidence, it means to draw near with the absence of fear. With the absence of fear. We don't have to worry about what we say. It's a word that means have openness of speech. Draw near with confidence. You don't have to plan out every word you say. You're not going to be picked apart if you say the wrong thing. We can go into the Holy of Holies every day, every hour of every day of every week. We don't have to wait once a year to go to God. We don't have to schedule an appointment to talk to God. We don't have to go Thursday between 4 and 4:30. That's confession time at so-and-so church. I've seen that before. You have to sign up to go to confession. We don't have confession this day. We only have confession that day. Well, the Bible says you can draw near with confidence to God anytime you choose. You can go in the restroom and draw near to Him. You can go in the basement, the bedroom, the bathroom, the kitchen, the living room, the car, the 7-Eleven, the Walmart, the Costco, anywhere else that you go, you can draw near to God. On the way there, you can draw near to God. In the car before you go in, you can draw near to God. You don't have to worry. And we'll forever be able to do that. Because the perfect provision was given to us. And that, what a wonderful Christmas invitation that is. We're invited to hold fast to our faith, to draw near with confidence. Because why? Because Christ is the high priest who understands everything we've been through, went through it himself, passed through all of the heavens, sacrificed his own blood, that we would have great peace and that we get great grace. And so that's why we celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the birth of Christ not to get gifts, because we have the greatest gift ever. And that gift that we have is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, we do indeed have the gift of salvation. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we praise Him. That's why we love Him. And that's why we want all those that we come into contact with to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So God bless you, and may you have a very Merry Christmas and all the blessings that come with the relationship with Christ. Amen.
Amen.